I tell you what, every time I see a baptism, I want to go, yay, God. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. So excited about that. Very excited about our Community Services Center, too. It's one of those ministries that we are very proud of around here. When I say the word pub to you, what do you think of? Huh? England. Okay, good. A lot of people just, I mean, first service they said beer. And then they said, not that I would know, of course. But a pub in England is more than just a bar. It's they call bars around here pubs, but they're not pub from the English standard. They were restaurants. They served food. Sometimes they even housed people. But there was a pub named, and they come up with some pretty wild names of the pubs in England. This one was particularly named George and the Dragon. George and the Dragon. And there was a beggar who came up. They were closed, but a beggar came up to the door, and he knocked rather loudly on the door. Bang, 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 bang. And this lady opens the door, and she sees that he's beggar, and she sits there, and she's not very happy about being interrupted for whatever she was doing. And he says, ma'am, if I could just have a bite to eat, it would be very wonderful. And she begins to scream at him. She begins to yell. I mean, to the point where she's leaning out the door, spit's coming out of her face, you know, and she's yelling and screaming, get out of here, I don't want anything to do with you, get out, get out, get out. She slams the door shut, bang! The homeless guy kind of stands there for a minute, and he's only about this far from the door. Pretty soon he knocks again. And the lady opens the door again. She's about ready to have him. And she says, ma'am, could I talk to George this time? What does it take to be that persevering? What does it take to have that kind of perseverance where you'll fight through thick and thin to make what happens need to happen? A guy by the name of Nick was in a car wreck, and it was a pretty nasty car wreck, and he ended up having to get his leg cut off. He was in his 20s. It's a pretty devastating thing for a kid that's athletic, for a kid that's involved with everything. He's early 20s, and he has to get his leg cut off, and he's sitting there in the hospital, and he's feeling hopeless. He's feeling like there's no future for him. He's feeling angry, you know, about losing his leg, and God, how can you do this? And another guy rolls in a wheelchair to him, and he says, good to see you, young man. You got your whole life ahead of you. Way to go. And the guy's, he's 60-ish, you know, something. And he says, you got your whole life in front of you. Way to go. He says, Nick says to him, you don't understand. I had to get my leg cut off. I'm missing a leg. And the guy in the wheelchair throws his blanket open, and he says, I've lost both legs. He says, young man, go out and show the world that you can do with one leg what everybody else takes two legs to do. Nick went back to his family farm, and he got legs fitted for him, and he began to work on the farm. He was milking by hand 70 cows a day. When he finally got married, he had three kids, and he'd take them water skiing, and he always slalomed. But he took his kid motocross riding, and they'd take their motorcycles up, and they'd ride up the hills and ride back. And he basically did show the world he could do with one leg what everybody else took two legs to do. And he says, I take this Philippians 4:13 as my hope. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What does it take to have that kind of spirit that I will not compromise? I will persevere. I will go forward. I will do it no matter what. What does it take to do that? What does it take to be that kind of persistent about whatever happens, to no compromise? Winston Churchill once said, kites rise against the wind, never with the wind. Somebody once said, problems don't change the man. Problems just show what's on the inside of a man. Now, I don't mind that phrase when I'm having a problem and I'm smiling about it. I don't like that phrase when I'm having a problem and I'm yelling. What's inside of us? We have been talking the last 2 weeks, and we're talking this week as well. What difference has Christianity made for you? What difference has Christianity made for you, for me, for us? What difference has it made at all? Would you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of James? Because has Christianity made us a better person? Has Christianity made us more persevering? Have we dug for more truth because of it? Have we become better people? Are we more constant in our walk with God because of our Christian experience? James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because if having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When was the last time you were going through a trial? He said, this sure makes me joyful. I mean, we just don't, right? And sometimes I want to look up at God and say, I don't want to persevere right now. I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to have to go through. In fact, I don't really care how much I grow right now. I don't want this. And yet this verse is a promise that the trials we face help us to persevere because God is working his salvation out in our lives. Dave came from a pretty good family, had a few kids. They were relatively well-to-do. Not particularly rich, but well-to-do. And they were a happy family. Now, the siblings fought like cats and dogs, like most siblings do. But they loved each other. But you know what it's like, right? I remember a few years back when we were still in Colorado, we had some friends over visiting. Now, my kids fight like cats and dogs like any other bunch of siblings. I never did with my brother, but my kids do, right? I remember that we had some friends over, and they'd been there a few days. And you know what it's like when you have friends over, and if after a couple days, 3 or 4 days, the tensions begin to rise. And I watched, was in the kitchen when this happened, and I watched what happened because my kids were fighting with each other back and forth. And one of the other kids from the other family jumped in and basically went after one of my kids, and the other kids jumped him. Not physically jumped him, but you know what I'm talking about? Because it's like, I can fight with my brother and sister, you can't, you know. And I love them, and you are not allowed. And that's the kind of life that Dave grew up in. They fought like cats and dogs, but they got along well. They you know, at other times, they were involved at church. Dave loved to sing for church. In fact, he sang often enough that he got asked to sing other places. And one time he got to sing for the governor. Pretty big step, but he stayed humble through it all. He stayed centered on his attitude and his faith. One day he went to work as he got older, and his boss got mad at him and axed him, fired him. After that, Dave became homeless because he couldn't hold a job. He traveled from city to city looking for work and looking for something to do. Pretty soon, he found a job. It was with the government. And he became a little more influential. And eventually, he got elected to politics. And somebody didn't like it, so they made a recall vote for him. And they failed. But, you know, at one point in time in his life, he was an actor. He was very influential. He had some problems, though. He was married 6 or 7 times. He didn't who tried to keep his faith going strong. One day, though, he was out for a walk and met somebody and ended up in bed with him. Later, when he was asked how it happened, he says, "I don't know, it just happened." Can we just be honest here? That doesn't just happen, right? It takes a good 4, 5, 6 hours before it's all complete. There's plenty of time to get out of this. What it was really revealing, and what his closest friends knew but wouldn't confront him about, was that it was inside his heart already. See, his friends knew that a godly person shouldn't keep private thoughts because they'll come out. Gary Smalley, he's deceased now, marriage and family specialist, used to tell people to have emotional word pictures. When you're trying to get your kids to understand something, tell them a story. You know, do what Jesus did. Tell a story, and people get locked into the story. Well, one day, after this event where it just happened to sleep with somebody, Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he tells him an emotional word picture. Would you go with me to the book of 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel. Because it finishes the story of what happened to Dave, or David, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, beginning with verse 1, it says this: "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb who he had bought. He raised it, it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food, drank it from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him.'" I think that's maybe Jenny's dad, right? Verse 4, "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Now, you see the emotional word picture there? Nathan the prophet comes to David and he tells him this story, and David is sucked into the emotion of the story. And listen to what he says in verse 5. I can't read. "David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.'" Nathan's got him. And then he says in verse 7, "Then Nathan said to the man, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own.'" Go with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. David. He's still a boy at his dad's house. Samuel's coming because Saul has failed the test of being king. And David is out herding sheep, but Samuel comes to choose the new king. And they have a banquet. David's family is invited, and he says, "Make your sons pass before me." And the first guy comes, and he says, "Good-looking guy, strong, good-looking guy. Listen, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now listen, the story of David shows me some things. The story of David shows that he started out right. He was raised in a good family. He grew right. He was raised right. He did what was right. He had the heart of God in him. But now he's asking himself, what went wrong? I always did what was right. How come I'm in this mess? Have you ever asked that question? David's problems, I'm not saying are yours or mine necessarily, but at least David's problems were a direct result of where his heart had drifted. Somebody once said it this way. If you make a compromise with surrender, you remain interested in the abundant life, you remain interested in the riches of God, you'd like to be freed by the peace of God, and you'd like to really know his love. But it's like window shopping, where you look and admire, but you won't go in and pay the price of surrender. Look at what Solomon, David's son, says. Proverbs chapter 24. Go with me. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, we're looking at verse 16. Here's what Solomon, David's son, says. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Though the righteous fall, we don't think of righteous as falling, but righteous people do fall. The difference between the righteous and the unrighteous is that the righteous gets back up and does it right again. See, the story of David tells me two very clear things. The first one is, if I compromise and I fall, God will forgive me always. The second one, but it's better to obey and surrender now. God will always forgive the choices that we have made if we ask him. But it's always better to follow him today than to have to return and say, please forgive me. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. I'm looking at verse 15 and 16. Says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul is talking specifically to Timothy, the young preacher, but he's saying, stay with it, stay the course, be diligent. See, I think Paul would say to Timothy, has Christianity made a difference for you? Yes, it's made a difference. It's made you more perseverant. It's made you more to go after things. Two more verses. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 35 to 37. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. See, the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us You can be forgiven, but it's better to persevere and obey now. It's better to be obedient now, and then you don't have to suffer the consequences, because Jesus is coming. I believe that. You believe that. We believe that Jesus is coming, don't you? So the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage us. Stay solid. Stay firm. Be consistent. Turn over the page. Hebrews chapter 12. Says, starting with verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him. And he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what difference has Christianity made for you? I think the story of David tells us, if you fail, God will forgive every single time. Come on, that's the best news ever, isn't it? That's the grace of God. That's the good news that we want everybody to hear, that God is good, right? But I think the second thing is, surrendering in obedience today is our best step. Don't plan to walk into wickedness. Don't plan to go into sin. Don't think, well, if I sin this time, it'll be okay because it's just this once. No, instead, plan and persevere to go forward in obedience and surrender. What difference has Christianity made for you? I think if you asked David, he would say this. I can't rely upon my past, but I need day-to-day submission to Jesus Christ. I think if you ask David, what difference has Christianity made for you? He would say, I was raised right, but I can't rely on my parents' religion. I have to make it mine. I think if you ask David, what difference has Christianity made for you? He would say, I have learned to distrust myself. I thought I was a follower. I thought I was okay. But sin has followed us, and we need accountability. We need honesty, and we need time with God. I think if you ask David, what difference has Christianity made for you? He would say, following God is more than music, more than church, more than events, and more than activity. I think he would say, cheap grace is love God and do anything you want. But real grace teaches me to say no to ungodliness and do what pleases God. I think David would say, I was found, and then I got lost, and then I was found again. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. First Kings 14, we're looking at verse 8. It's a prophecy against Jeroboam, but listen to the words. Listen to what he says. This is God speaking. I tore, through a prophet, I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all of his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. I'm like, hello? What? Kept everything? I mean, he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. He was a thief. He added up multiple, he numbered the kingdom. He collected horses. He collected wives. He collected gold and silver. I mean, really? It's as if God forgot. But isn't that the point of God's grace? That God forgets?
Come on, I would hope for a few more amens on that.
I am so thankful that God has forgotten my past. What has Christianity done for me? Wow. It's been life-changing. It's not about what I did. It's about where I'm going. It's not about what you did when you were in your 20s. It's not about what you've done last week. It's about which way am I going? The righteous may fall, but they get up again because Jesus forgives us. That is the best news I know. Forgives us if we ask. He loves us. He cleanses us. He takes our secrets away. He heals us. We can always come back, but it's better if we submit today. What difference has Christianity made for you? If it worked for David, if it works for me, if it works for you, come on, it's going to work for everybody else around us. We have the best news ever. Two more verses. Psalm 51. Book of Psalms, chapter 51. Verse 10. Create, this is written after the sin with Bathsheba. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. When David dies, God says, he was a man after my own heart. And it wasn't because of his sin that he was a man after his own heart. It was because he repented. And he was clear that he needed God. At the end of David's life, he's an old man. And he's cold, and he can't get warm. And so what do they know to do? They go out and get him a young woman, to get in bed with him, to cuddle with him, whatever. And the Bible is clear that David does not sleep with her. Listen to me. I think very clearly that's not a text speaking to David's inabilities. It's a text speaking to David's healing. Because if you look at the story of David's life, he's as much of a sex addict as anybody I've ever seen. And he's saying, I've been healed because of the forgiveness of God. It's huge. Dwight Moody. Many of you know who Dwight Moody was. Famous preacher. When he was 4 years old, when Dwight Moody was 4 years old, his dad dies. Raised without a father. That's a big deal. Being raised at that point, you know, in that era, not to have somebody earning an income in the family. 2 weeks after his father died, his mother gave birth to twins. There were nine kids to feed. To top it all off, the oldest of the kids, a son, runs away. Creditors came. I mean, in those days, the creditors could just come and take what they wanted to pay the bill, and they were left with basically nothing. No income, no furniture, no house. They were left with almost nothing. And the mom prays for her prodigal son. Every night they could hear the mom praying. Moody shares a story once where there was a thunderstorm so loud, but when there was a break in the storm,
they could hear their mom praying for their brother. Years pass by. And one day a stranger walks up to the front door and knocks on the front door of the Moody home. He's got a long beard. Nobody recognizes that it's the son. Nobody recognizes it. Until he speaks. Mom, standing at the door, wondering who it is, would you like to come in? And then he speaks, and she recognizes who it is, and he says, I will not come in until you tell me that you have forgiven me. He's got tears running down his beard and his face. What would you do? What would you do? She did what any feeling parent would do. She flung the door open and embraced her son, and they cried together. Listen, let me tell you, what difference has Christianity made for us? It's time to come home. It's time to come home. We can be forgiven anything we do. But it's better to obey and submit today. So I want to call you today that if it's your desire to submit to Jesus Christ today, to let him be Lord of your life, to say, I've been goofing it up, I want to invite you to come down. We're going to pray. Just to come down front. Because today's the day that Christianity makes a difference in your life and in my life and in our corporate life. Come on down. If you want to say today, listen, we had a baptism today. We have another baptism next Sabbath. We have another baptism on May 14. If you want to be part of a baptism, that's fine. We can make arrangements for that. But it's not about baptism. It's about submission today and obedience today. I invite you to come down so we can pray together. Time to come home, to be forgiven, start anew with submission and obedience again today. All right, Father God, I just come to you today so thankful for the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. I am thankful that he is interceding for us right now, today. Lord, we submit our lives to you. We submit to you because without you there is no hope. So we ask you into our hearts. We pray that you would rain down and fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we are not living in our strength, but we are living in your strength. So we surrender today, so that you are in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.